Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
Isaiah chapter number 9. Thank Nancy for that number. I believe, if my memory is correct, that is Nancy's original composition. So, thank you, Nancy. I hope all of you got your Christmas shopping done. I hadn't even got all mine wrapped yet, but we're not expecting my mother till about 5 or so, and when it comes to Eliza, I just throw things in bags, so makes it easy. Makes it easy. Friend of mine, the same friend who asked me about communion supplies that I told you about last night, said, what are you preaching? And I said, I have a 9-point sermon for Sunday morning. And he said, really, 9? I said, no, 7. So, I have work to do, so let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the birth of the Christ child. And Lord, as we begin the season of Christmas, somehow we have it all wrong. We think that Christmas ends today. Christmas continues for 2 more weeks. We've just been preparing for Christmas for the last month. We pray that as we launch it today, and begin this holy 12 days ahead of us, that, Lord, the impact of Christmas would be made fresh in our hearts, and that we would see and hear from you in new ways as we gaze upon still the babe in the manger. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, in the dark. Recall Fleming Rutledge stated that Advent begins in the dark, and we traveled through Advent in the midst of great darkness. There was an immense amount of turmoil that we would encounter through our questions of Advent as we heard that there would be wars and we could yet have hope as we dealt with all of the crises of where is our joy and where is our peace. And then last night we celebrated the fact that the light has come. The light has shone into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Light is so very small. In the dark, so very small, and yet it nevertheless casts a massive illumination. And now, here in the morning, in the light of dawn, we see afresh. Verse 2 tells us in Isaiah chapter number 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. We have seen a great light now. In the clear light of the birth of the Christ child, everything becomes illuminated. Everything becomes seen. Everything becomes understood. So what is it that we see? Well, the first thing that Isaiah tells us that we see is we see joy. Verse number 3 says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Joy. Have you ever seen joy, beloved? On the faces of so many children today comes joy. If you get what you have been longing for Christmas today, you will see joy. We think of joy as something that is internal, but clearly here that we see that in the light of day, we have seen joy. Is your life one that is marked by that? Not some put on front, but something that abides deep within. And beloved, I understand that life is such that you can't always show joy. I wish that folks would understand that you can't always be joyful. But in your heart, you can have hope that joy is coming. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning, the psalmist tells us. And so in the light of day, we see joy. Do you find that today? Well, Mark, I don't really get why we would see joy. Well, verse 4 and 5 tell us that. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his oppressor, the rod of his oppressor, excuse me, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." We see joy because we also see a decisive victory. There is no more need for army boots here, is what they say. Why? Because they have been thrown into the fire. All the things that are accompanying war, all the dressings and all of those things that have been put out and have been put on to the Israeli people here are thrown into a fire. They are needed no more. Can you imagine, beloved, how joyful it would be right this morning in, say, Crimea or Kyiv or Kharkiv or any of those places across the Ukraine, if suddenly all that they saw was not just the Ukrainians, but the Russians coming, and they bring all of their tanks, and they bring all of their guns, and they bring all of their drones, and they bring all of their missiles, and right there in a vast plain, they just blow it to bits. Can you imagine what that joy would be like? That they would have to study war no more? That truly their swords would be broken and molded into plowshares? Can you comprehend that joy? And yet that is what is going on here. The oppressive yoke that has been falling upon the Israelites, because at this point in their history, they are sitting in the exact crossroads of great empires to their east and to their west, as you have the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They're all there and right there in the middle. And so all they know is fighting. All they see is war again and again and again and again. And why can they have joy? Because here there is no war. And not only that, it's victory. It's a victory for them, because that which had weighed them down. That which had oppressed them has been broken. We don't know exactly how. We're going to see maybe a little bit here in just a second how, but what is going on clearly here is the fact that this is a decisive victory. And sometimes, remember from our own national anthem, you can only see a decisive victory in the clear light of dawn. And dawn has broken. A great light has shone here, Isaiah tells us. And because there is victory, because there is a decisive victory, because there has been destroyed all of the battle armaments that are there, we also see in this great light of dawn perpetual security. Verse number 7 says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. You know, beloved, if you hang out with me any length of time, and you've hung out with me for 4.5 years, you know that I like the New Testament, but I love the Old Testament. I love getting in with these prophets that everybody skips over and forgets. Just on the way here this morning, I asked Eliza, I said, you know, when was the last time you heard a good sermon on Nahum? We skip all that, right? We don't need it. And in skipping all of it, in part we skip all of it because we can't say the names. By the way, neither can I. Just make it up as I go, and I try to remember to say it the second time the way I said it the first time. We skip all of it, so we lose things. And one of the things that we lose is we lose the history of Israel. Oh yeah, we know the basics of Israel, right? We know the history where they were in Egypt, they crossed over the Jordan, and they went and conquered Canaan, and then, you know, they had the judges, but we can't remember but 2 or 3 judges, and then it comes on, and then they want a king, so they get Saul, and then we know David, and then we know Solomon, and some of us might know Rehoboam. But then there's only a couple after that that we keep up with. We don't keep up with any of the other names. We don't keep up with their length of kingship. And at the time Isaiah is writing, they're going through kings and kings and kings. Uzziah is the last one that had reigned for any length of time. Beloved, there's instability in the government. Is Assyria and Babylon are coming in and they're taking kings away and they're putting in cousins that are distantly removed and all these things. And there's all this turmoil that is going on, and there's kingdoms are coming and kingdoms are going, and there's just complete and utter turmoil. And if you don't have good leadership at the top where you can have someone who helps you ride the wave, if it's just government after government after government, guess what? There is no security. But here he says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase. In other words, it's not simply that there's going to be peace. It's not simply that there's going to be a lack of war. It's not simply that there's going to be a government that's established. It is going to get progressively better all the time. It is going to continue to increase and 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 increase. Can you comprehend what security looks like when it is constantly increasing in the light of no war? Can you imagine what that is like for them? To know that they never have to worry about anything. They never have to worry about a bad king, because all they've ever had really is a bunch of bad kings. They don't have to worry about one falling and another bad one coming. They don't have to worry about military plots and coups. They don't have to worry about anything. They don't have to worry about a prophet coming and declaring that the king is lost and going to hell. They don't have to worry about any of that. It is going to be set and secure, and they can see that. Can that not bring joy? Can that not bring joy? It would be nice if it would just stop there, right? That's enough to declare a celebration. That's enough to sing to the tops of our lungs. A joy has come. Joy, joy, joy. But it goes further than that. It goes further than that because in the very next statement, it says to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The throne of David, in other words, is going to be established and upheld with justice and with righteousness. Righteousness is an individual term. It means right standing before God. Justice is the same thing, but it is communal in its aspect. It's the communal understanding. And if there's anything that is lacking in Israel at this time that Isaiah is calling forth all of these great things that are to come, it is justice. Justice is missing. If you don't believe me, read all the prophets. For what is it they declare again and again and again and again? Justice. They declare that people will be seen in the image of God and loved and treated like they are made in the image of God, regardless of the fact that they are maybe poor or maybe a widow or maybe a foreigner or a stranger or an immigrant or you name it, they say justice is going to be given to them. In other words, they are going to be treated equally. And they're not going to be pushed down and forgotten and used just as simply fodder. You know, as a historian, one of the things that I grow sad when I read is when the army folks know that it's not going to work. They're just doing these things for show, and so what do? They just send these young men and women advancing against an enemy, and they use them as cannon fodder. Beloved, that still occurs in this world. It occurs in a host of different ways. It occurs when we don't protect the environment and we allow communities to exist in places where the water is bad, the ground is bad, everything is bad, and we let people live there. We let people in, say, Jackson, Mississippi, or Flint, Michigan, have bad pipes that bring in their water. We just treat them as cannon fodder. We may not be sending them in toward a cannon, but we are just most assuredly declaring a death sentence for them. And believe me, beloved, that is not what justice is. That is not what is going to be established. That is not something that is going to bring joy. But here we see in the clear light that shines in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, that justice will prevail. And I have to believe that if the government continues to increase, as it does in the beginning of the verse, that also means that justice and a righteousness will continue as well, and it will not be short-lived. It will be from this time forth, he says, and forevermore. Oh, beloved, would that we would see that. Would that we would see that. Oh, but there's one other thing that we must see before we can. And that is the last part of verse number 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. We don't use the word zeal very much. It's sort of lost on us. So I'll put it into a different way. This is the same way to define it. The passion of the Lord of hosts will do this. We see finally here his passion. His passion. Do you see passion very much, beloved? Do you see passion? There's a lot of ways we see passion in this world. You know, it's still football season. at least for 3 more days at my house. I know for some of you it goes on and way into January, but we're not Alabama fans, all of us. There's passion. And you see the passion come when the ball hits the end zone and it's 4th and 72 and you need it to win, and the whole place is quiet. And on that last second throw, it goes and everyone is hoping as it travels, and suddenly it gets there and what happens? Passion breaks out. The best instance, though, of passion that I can tell you is of a couple that I married several years ago. It was the greatest wedding. Oh, I love this wedding. Dan and Amanda Cowan. Dan standing down front with me, and he's almost like he was on having cocaine withdrawals. He was just fidgeting. I mean, he's just he didn't know what to do with himself. And then the door opened. And the mother of the bride, Karen, stood. And as the door opened, Dan, because of the way the church was configured and it was full, he couldn't really see. So he sort of stepped off to the side and he saw Amanda. And he comes back and he's crying. Amanda gets up front. And Dan is just, he's beside himself. I, throughout that entire ceremony, had to keep cutting off my mic to make jokes because I was afraid that Dan's love of Amanda was so palpable he was going to faint. As they held hands and I laid a blessing on them, I could feel his hand shaking. That is seeing passion. And you say, how on earth can you see passion like that, preacher? Oh, I am so incredibly glad that you asked. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can see, finally, in the clear light of dawn, all of these things that I've been leading up to, you can see it in verse number 6. In the face of a baby. For to us a child is born, the one whom God loves. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, in the clear light, beloved, you see there in Bethlehem's manger, God's passion for you. God's passion for you that allows you to see joy. God's passion for you that allows you to see decisive victory. That God's passion for you that allows you to see perpetual security. God's passion for you that speaks for you and brings justice for you as a community. And, beloved, by the way, is also his righteousness. You see God's passion there in the baby. And you think to yourself, oh, but it's just a little baby. You're putting a lot on a little baby. I mean, think about the 2 newborns we have in our congregation right now. They've been born in the last month. They can't do a blessed thing for themselves. They can't change their diaper. I guarantee if you ask Kenzie and Tiffany both, they'd be very glad if these babies could change a diaper. They can't feed themselves. They can't even roll over. And you say, Pastor Mark, you're putting a lot here on a baby in a manger. But I'm reminded of something a friend of mine said the other day. He said, do you know what's in that manger? in that manger is five loaves and two fish that'll feed over 5,000. In that manger is one who can speak and the storms on the sea will stop. In that manger is the ability to walk on water. In that manger right there is eyes that will come to blind folks so that they can see. In that manger right there is legs that will come to lame folks who cannot walk. In that manger right there is healing that will come through just speaking the word. And my servant, the centurion says, will be healed. In that manger right there, that little tiny baby in that manger is life that will speak to a dead corpse that's been there for 4 days and cause that corpse to come walking out, because that is what happens when the light shines into the dark and the darkness does not overcome it. And in the clear light of day, beloved, you and I can see that, because also in that manger right there, in that tiny little manger right there, is one day someone who is going to go to a cross. But on the other hand, I should tell you that also in that same little manger right there is an empty tomb. An empty tomb that brings decisive victory, security, joy, justice, righteousness for me, for you, and the whole world. And so they left their sheep when the angel says, "Behold, to you born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the world." They left and went because they had to go see what was in that manger. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Wonderful, the Counselor. They had to go see. And so they went. They went. Oh, yes, they went. And once they went out, we are told in Luke 2, and told everybody. And everybody was amazed. And so, beloved, right now, in the clear light, I am so glad it's not cloudy today. For once, I'm glad it's not cloudy. In the clear light of this bright dawn of Christmas, where the light has shone. Has it shone in your life? And has it shone in your life in such ferocity in such ferocity? Is it shining your light in such ferocity that if you were driving, people meeting you would be flashing their lights constantly because they think that you got your lights on bright, and guess what? You ain't even got your lights on. Is it shining so bright that, like when the shepherds went, people were amazed at what they said because they had seen the great light? The light, the light has shone into the darkness, and the only way the darkness can overcome it is if you keep thinking that tiny baby can't do anything for you there in that manger. Happy Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what to pray. I'm talked out. So just speak to your people. Shine light, Lord, where light needs to be shown, so that they can go forth and shine light. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.